Lord. You got your Bibles? Open to John 15. John 15. In the last hours of that last night with his disciples, not too long before Jesus was betrayed by Judas and arrested, he shared some essential concepts and ideas with them, and he started with an analogy that emphasized the importance of remaining in the vine, the importance of remaining in the vine. Now, just a little diversion. One of my all-time favorite movies is Gladiator. I've seen it 9 times, one time even in Nicaraguan Spanish with subtitles, and all the way through. And every single time I saw that film, there was something different God spoke into my life, different parts of the movie, a scene or something, and all of a sudden it was like, okay, I'm watching a secular movie, but the presence of the Lord is just washing over me, the goosebumps, everything. 9 times. Now, I haven't sat down and watched the whole movie since then. I've seen little bits and clips. It shows pretty regularly on television. But as the opening scene of that movie happens, there's a battle getting started, and the cavalry unit is circled around behind the enemies, and then as they ride full out through this heavily wooded forest into the fight, Maximus keeps saying, "Stay with me, stay with me." And in a phrase, that's what Jesus was telling his disciples then and now, right here in John 15. Stay with me. Verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He lifts up every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it'll be even more fruitful. I am the true vine." Did you know that Jesus' disciples would have grown up believing the vine was the nation of Israel? Now, we know God has a special place in his heart for the Jewish people, but Jesus told his disciples that he was the true vine they must stay primarily attached to, not their nationality. As they stepped into the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus deliberately chose his words and introduced what would have been a major shift in their theological worldview. He pointed them toward their citizenship in heaven, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And he pointed them to where the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. In God's plan, Jew and Gentile alike are chosen to grow and flourish in Jesus, the true vine. On the 8th day of his earthly life, the baby Jesus was brought to the temple in Jerusalem, and the old priest Simeon had been moved by the Holy Spirit to be there that day. And he took Jesus in his arms, and he praised God, saying, "My eyes have now seen your salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." So every person who puts their trust, hope, and belief in Jesus can be joined with him in the unity of the Spirit. And Romans 8 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. From before the foundation of the world as we know it, the Heavenly Father has had the same idea about all of us. His plan was, is, and always will be for each of us to live the fruit-bearing, openly fruitful lives, which are a natural byproduct of experiencing his love as we walk in the holiness of a face-to-face, filled with his Spirit relationship with God. Jesus said, regardless of what's happening in our life at any moment, the Father is involved right in the middle of it. Regardless of what's happening in any of our lives in this very moment, you can count on this. The Father is involved right in the middle of it. Whether we've drifted away and so we've stopped bearing good fruit, or whether we're plugged in and being very fruitful, God is at work in and around us. If we're not bearing fruit, we have disconnected from the relationship with God. So we can anticipate finding the Father's hand lifting us up to himself in a variety of ways as he seeks to woo the affections of our heart back into relationship with him. When we're actively engaged in relationship with God and we are producing good fruit, we should anticipate and not be caught off guard when the Father's hand cleanses and repeatedly prunes us so that the quality and quantity of our fruitfulness gets richer and more excellent. I was talking about this a little bit last week, and Jeremy came up and was telling me about an apple orchard that they watched over in New York. And he was saying that one of the things that happens is when new growth starts springing out of a tree, I mean, it's just popping up everywhere. But one of the things you have to do is you got to prune a lot of that away, because that new growth blocks the sunlight that the fruit needs to mature and develop like it ought to. And so guess what? Sometimes when our life starts going, God says, let me pare that back a little bit. Let me help you get a little less busy. You know, there's this saying that says, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. You know. And busyness is not next to godliness. That's not anywhere in the Bible. Sometimes the new life and the excitement and the zeal in our lives, we just start going here, 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 here. Godliness with contentment is great gain. There's a rhythm to life that God wants us to live in. And we don't all have the same rhythm. Some of us can handle a lot more things at one time than another, but God knows exactly what we can handle. And so when we start getting just too excited, and maybe it's even our zeal that got us there, but just too busy, one of the things he'll do is he'll prune us and cut us back to get us into rhythm and into sync with him and his very best for our lives. The Father's cleansing and pruning also targets faith blockers. Steve sent me an email about that. Things like worry, fear, doubt, and our overdependence on reason. You know, Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and let your mind lead the way into everything you do. No, that's not what it says, is it? That's not what it says. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge the Lord, which means you start finding him in everything that's going on. That means you're not worried about whether God's there or not. He's there, I'm going to find him. You're not afraid that he's left you abandoned. No, he's there, he's got me. I'm going to find how he's got me. This doesn't make any sense to me. I don't care. I'm walking with the Lord. My mind will catch up with my heart. My mind will catch up with my spirit, but I refuse to be led by my mind. Now, I'm not going to walk around mindless either. He's not asking us to just walk around goofy. He's given us a mind for a reason, but it's not meant to lead us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and the Lord will direct your path. Verse 3. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Last week I talked about the clean part. This week let me talk to you about the word. The word is logos. It means something said or to relate in words, including as a thought. All of us are created by God to recognize and hear his voice. All of us. Occasionally, a person actually gets to hear God's audible voice speak to them. But more often than not, God's voice comes as a prompting or an impression or an idea. And what's so interesting about God's voice is very rarely when he comes is, this is God talking to you. It's just very rarely like that. Very rarely does he write it on the wall for us to see it. Instead, it's just like a thought that zips through our mind. And in fact, a lot of times we think it was our thought. And one of the things I've found almost 61 years into life now is a lot of times God's voice sounds like mine, which can be confusing until I start looking at what I just felt like I heard and thought and realized that's a lot better idea than I would ever come up with. Or I don't talk like that. I don't even think like that. That's God talking to me, you know? And learning to hear his voice, learning to interpret the things he's saying, learning to catch his voice out of all the different voices and noises that are there. Well, that's one of the things that leads us to mature and grow and develop. Because most of the time, God's prompting, impressions, and ideas are the way we hear his voice. Now, the Bible is often referred to as the Logos. And although the words are captured on a page, Hebrews 4 assures us they can't be held on these pages. Because the words here are living and active, and they all contain God's voice. There's no other source that can do for us and in us what God's word does. And to this very day, we are accountable to God for what we do with what we hear from him. The level to which we are practicing faithfulness to God's written and rhema words, revealed to us in the Bible as well as by and through the Holy Spirit, directly affects the amount of fruit that our lives bear. As we practice faithfulness to God's word, they purify, they renew, they upgrade not only our thinking and our understanding, but also the overall condition of our heart and soul and mind and body. God's word transforms us from the inside out. And then they conform us more and more into the image of Jesus. And living out his written and rhema words also bring us into full alignment with our God-given destiny. Romans 8:29 says, for God knew all about us before we were born. And he destined us from the beginning to share in the likeness of his son. Verse 4. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. God wants each of us to identify so closely with him that other people can't tell where he leaves off and where we begin. And listen, living in that kind of relationship with God is meant to be natural and straightforward. But it gets complicated if we turn away from pursuing relationship to embrace religion. It gets even more complicated when we try to substitute following the rules for living in a dynamic relational journey of dialogue and discovery with God. And there's one more complicating factor. God has fearfully and wonderfully made each of us with the ability to make free will choices that he then honors. In a conversation in chapter 10 of the Shack, it says, Jesus speaking, "Have you noticed that even though you call me Lord and King, I have never really acted in that capacity with you? I've never taken control of your choices or forced you to do anything, even when what you were about to do was destructive or hurtful to yourself or others. To force my will on you is exactly what love does not do." Genuine relationships are marked by submission, even when your choices are not helpful or healthy. Submission's not about authority, and submission is not about obedience. Submission is all about relationships of love and respect. I don't want slaves to my will. I want people who will choose to share life with me. Amen. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Our first instinct is to think of remain as kind of a passive response. But that's not at all what Jesus was saying. This word, the NIV translated as remain, is abide in the King James and the New American Standard. It's dwell in the Amplified. It's make your home in the Message. It is a root word verb, a root word verb in the Greek that means to stay in a given place, state, relation, and expectancy. When Jesus said, remain in me, he was not talking about just hanging there until Jesus comes back, a lifestyle like that, a distant, idly motionless faith. Instead, remain, abide, dwell, and make your home in me describes an ongoing series of intentional, purposeful, action-oriented, alert, over and over again, relational faith choices. And that defines the way that we're all created to go through all the ups and downs and the ins and outs of every season of our life with God. Connected to him in relationships, staying with him. Not sure how it's going to work out, but holding on to him and believing that in the end, he will make all things work together for our good. Bill Johnson, pastor up at Bethel Church in Redding's wife, Benny, passed away a couple weeks ago. And last Sunday night, Cindy and I watched Bill speaking to his congregation at Bethel the Sunday after she had passed away. And whew, it was powerful to see his vulnerability and his openness. One of the things we really appreciated is just the pastor heart that came out as Bill was talking to his congregation. You know, he speaks all over the world. And sometimes people who speak all over the world can kind of live on the top of the pyramid kind of, but so impressive to see Bill not like that. When he was talking about the pain and the suffering that he and his family were going through, he quickly said multiple times, said, we've all been through pain like this. It's not like we're the only ones. We've all been through that. And I just so appreciated that. But then something that he said that jumped out to me and that I've been thinking on since then was, he said, you know, there's a lot of things that happen on earth that we won't ever need to do in heaven. Nobody's dying up in heaven. There's not going to be sorrow. There's not going to be disappointment up there. And so in these moments, you know, his wife, Benny, died of breast cancer and his father had died of cancer. And yet at Bethel Church and Bill's ministries, he travels around the world. There's probably hundreds or thousands of testimonies of people who had cancer, came to the meeting, got prayed for by him or somebody else in the meeting and are living and healthy, cancer-free. So it's just weird how sometimes, you know, you can have that anointing, all those things can happen, and yet his own wife, who people literally all over the world were praying for, still died of cancer. And what Bill said is, I've got one shot to get this right. I've got one shot on the other side of this disappointment and heartbreak to keep praising God, to keep affirming that I know that he is good. It didn't turn out like I asked or like I wanted or like I know it could have, but I'm going to still hold on because I know he's good. I'm going to still keep pressing into relationship with him. When he said it, in classic Bill style, he said, I got one shot at it, you know? I mean, for me, I thought, oh man, how many one shots have I blown already? Oh my goodness, you know? And then I thought, but the really good thing about God is we don't ever fail his test. We just get to retake them over and over and over again. And even a lot of times we get to do it open book style, you know? So even as I'm talking about that and you're thinking, oh man, I missed my chance to respond to God like I should have in that. It's okay. It's still there to do. It's still there to do. And some of those disappointments and hurts like that, if you let those stay inside of you, they will keep you from pressing into God. It's like an offense you've got against him. It's something that's in your heart against him because he didn't do God like you thought he should do God. And so now, even though you're here and you're pressing, it's just like this wall you keep hitting. Maybe that's what it is. You missed the one shot in the moment. The grace was there to do it. You missed it. Well, guess what? The grace is still there now. Let God do that work in you. Pour out your heart to him and just confess to him. I was sad. I was disappointed. I was even mad at you. He can handle all of that. But I know who you are, and I'm going to continue to believe who you are. Forgive me, Lord, for holding that in my heart against you and draw me deeper into your presence. Remaining in the vine and resting in his love is to know with absolute certainty that he alone is life's sufficiency, but also that we have an obligation to stay in the vine. Yes. Our choices matter. The more consistently we remain, abide, dwell, make our home in Christ, the more we recognize that there really is nothing worth doing. There's not anything worth doing apart from him. All the grace, strength, nourishment, refreshment, and encouragement we need to produce good fruit comes from and through him. And that's only half the equation. As we choose to remain, abide, dwell, and make our home in Christ, he also chooses to remain, abide, dwell, and make his home in us. He's the lover of our soul, the keeper of our hearts. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He sees us clearer than we see ourselves. He knows what we need before we even know we need it. And God is all in committed to actively being with us. Not just sitting on a throne up there, but being with us in our lives. And not just regularly doing things in and through us, but being with us. Before they left the upper room, Jesus had promised, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And before long, you'll realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. After opening this crucial conversation with, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener, Jesus circled back, and in my mind's eye, I see him pointing to himself and them. He said, I am the true vine. And you are the branches. Which came first, the vine or the branches? Well, obviously the vine. God is always the initiator. And each of us has been chosen to be grafted in branches, chosen to be joined to Jesus out of God's own loving initiative. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have eternal life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but he sent him to save the world through him. God's intention is for each of us to draw all the essence and all the vitality we need for every part of this life from an intimate and organic relationship with him. The role we as a branch play in being part of God's vineyard is part of what we discover in the process of working out our salvation. By remaining in the vine, we embrace our chosenness and we keep our hearts open to God, which by extension gives the Holy Spirit freedom to teach and to train, to lead and guide and help and comfort us in so many creative as well as up close and personal ways. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This if affects our life now and for all eternity. If we remain in him and he remains in us, then we will bear much fruit. The message says the harvest is sure to be abundant. The passion says fruitfulness will stream from within you. What does that fruit and fruitfulness look like? Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of righteousness, fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and the one who wins souls is wise." So, fruit can mean soul winning, leading others to Christ. But the much fruit Jesus was talking about was not limited to soul winning. Romans 6 says that after we're born again and set free from sin, our fruit manifests now in a holiness that leads to eternal life. The Message translated that fruit as a whole, healed, put together life right now with more and more life on the way. Galatians 5 identified the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I remember I caught myself right there. We taught this to our kids when they were little, you know. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control is this little thing. And then we'd get out in public and things were going a little wonky or haywire. And they knew what that meant, you know. But I can also remember several times doing that to the kids and hearing God go, "A little self-control for you too. You're in public. Watch the way you're talking to them. Watch the tones that you're using." You know, it's like you're training and raising up your kids, but God's also training and raising you up, right? And the interesting thing about the fruit of the Spirit is, as wonderful as they are, they're actually all powerfully equipped to be opposite spirit responses. So it's one thing to be loving when other people are loving you, but the fruit of the Spirit, when you're not being loved and love comes out of you, when you're in the midst of chaos and peace comes out of you, when you're surrounded by discouragement and it's dark and all of a sudden this joy, this like, God's got me, it's okay. When you feel like, and it's just like, nope, he's got me. It's opposite spirit responses. And this fruit is meant to continue to grow and be more prevalent in our lives. Colossians 1 speaks of the fruit of eternal life as we experience the reality of God's grace. Hebrews 12 mentions the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The Amplified says, a harvest of fruit which consists in righteousness, that is, in conformity to God's will and purpose, thought, and action, resulting in right living and right standing with God. And that fruit shows up in our lives as we learn how to properly respond to and get trained by God's discipline. Fruitfulness often translates into success in life, and most people want that. Jesus bluntly emphasized, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, for sure, there are many philanthropic deeds done to help others, and there are even random acts of kindness that bring relief and joy to people, and some of those leads to accolades accompanied by the praise, admiration, and the applause of the world. But nothing of eternal significance can be accomplished without our lives being connected to, drawing from, and releasing the goodness of God. We were just singing about this morning. And then Jesus pushed that point even further when he identified another option that leads to a very tragic outcome resulting from a second if. If anyone does not remain in me. If anyone does not remain in me, they're like a branch that's thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up and thrown into fire and burned. Only branches connected to Jesus, the source of life, the vine, will bear fruit. If we refuse to surrender the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we will be, in the end, cut off and separated from God for all eternity. Hell is a very real place. It was not created for humans, but there will be some humans that end up there because they refuse to be born again. They refuse to live in an I am saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved relationship with God. And remember in Matthew 7, Jesus even talked about some people who on the last day will not enter the kingdom of heaven, even though their confession begins with, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?" The power of Jesus' name, it's always there. The power of Jesus' name still sets captives free. But the difference between eternity in heaven with God and eternity in hell separated from God is the decision that brings us into the personally known by God relationship that only comes through a salvation experience where we confess with our mouth, "Jesus is Lord," and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. For it's with our heart that we believe and are justified, and it's with our mouth that we confess and are saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. If we remain in the vine and practice faithfulness to God's written and rhema words, another fruit is a changed prayer life. Part of remaining in the vine is taking advantage of the open access that we have to God at all times. We get to approach God with freedom and confidence. And in his presence, all the mercy and grace we need is available and there for the taking and the receiving. And then as we internalize God's word and put them into practice, they will affect the things that we ask for. And they'll reshape the things that our heart seeks after and longs for. And they'll inform and help us identify the best doors to knock on. The message says, if you make yourself at home with me and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. If you make yourself at home in me, if you make yourself at home with me and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. In that vein, here's a recent download from the Lord that my daughter Faith wrote. My breath hovers hesitantly in my chest. What if I knock on this door and you answer? And all my questions come flooding out like spilled milk and like choked up laughter. What will you do with my sputtering, with my anxious churning hands? How will you respond to the mess of me that has no place to hide in your presence? I will listen. I will ask good questions. I will hear your voice. I'll catch your tears. I'll hold your hands when you're ready. I'll let my breath softly teach yours about stillness and movement and grace. I'll make space for you and for us to know one another truly. So powerful.
God is good.
Yeah, yeah. Ooh, we bought Faith's ticket to Albania this week. It's really happening. She's leaving on the 15th of August. But even more fun than that, she's going to be here the 6th and the 7th, and she'll be speaking here that weekend. So I encourage you to be here for that. That's going to be good. I told her, I don't want you to talk 30 minutes about where you're going. I want you to talk about what's on your heart and what God's sharing to you, and just leave the deposit of that with us. You know, in John 16, Jesus told his disciples, go ahead, make my day. Well, actually what he said was, I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Now ask and keep on asking and you will receive and your joy will be full and complete. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. What God desires to see coming from all of our lives has never changed. He wants all of us to bear much fruit. Bearing fruit is the norm, but it can only happen as we choose to keep on keeping on remaining in the vine. When our lives do bear fruit and are fruitful, it's important not to take our eyes off the Lord. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. We really do have so much to be thankful for. God is so patient and so gracious with us. And as we get to participate in the good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do together with him every day, that perspective causes us to give him the glory for whatever good gets accomplished through our lives. The moment we're born again, all the advantages of our heavenly citizenship became ours, but only as we continue to remain, abide, dwell, and make our home in Christ, which also involves joyfully submitting to the Holy Spirit within us. Only then will our lives produce the much fruit that proves, demonstrates, and reveals us to be Jesus' disciples. Remaining in the vine means always being found, present, grounded, rooted, and established in Christ. It's consciously walking hand in hand with God rather than going at it on our own until we get stuck. It's a wholehearted commitment to live in accordance with God's written and rhema words. Remaining in the vine is meant to be a very active and a very exciting lifestyle. And the truth is, remaining in the vine is the heartbeat of real Christianity. In his book, In My Father's Vineyard, Wayne Jacobson wrote, "The interdependence of the branch with the vine is an ideal picture of our relationship with Christ. We're not just staying with him, standing nearby, watching what's going on. We are linked to him, grafted to him. Our identity and existence are bound up in him. The mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory, is not just about the spiritual transaction that takes place in a moment of salvation and the sure hope of a ticket to heaven when we die. Remaining in the vine and living out the fullness of Christ in us, the hope of glory, is also about the opportunity and the personalized invitation we each have to manifest the life and the love of Jesus in fresh and relevant ways, both in and through our lives each and every day, with abundance and overflowing good and beautiful words and deeds. In the Sermon on the Mount that launched Jesus' public ministry, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit and show yourself to be my disciples," came out like this: "Let your light shine. Let your light shine in such a way that other people see your good deeds and moral excellence, and they recognize and honor and glorify your Father in heaven." May we all be some of the people who are living like that today. Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the way you speak to us. Thank you that when we remain in you, you remain in us. And for all the life that there is for us to experience in the vine. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yeah.
I just feel so strong from the Lord. I just hear the Lord just saying, "Don't refuse my grace. Don't refuse my grace." The Lord is offering his grace to each one of us. And this is how it's going to go down at the last day, and we don't know our last day. What's going to go down is we're going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to see our life flash before our eyes. And we're going to see the things we did that we didn't even know were painful to other people or the Lord. We're going to see the things we did that we didn't even know were a blessing to other people. We're going to stand there, I think, in awe of what our life looked like and feeling all the feelings and knowing that we don't deserve to stand before the Lord. And then the blood of Jesus, if we have accepted him, the blood of Jesus washes it all away. And he says, "Come on in. Come on in. If we're his children, come on in. And if we're not, if the blood of Jesus doesn't wipe it all away, if we haven't confessed and accepted the Lord, then it's eternal. It's still eternal, but it's eternal darkness. And he doesn't want that for anybody." And I feel it all morning, the weight of that. He does not want that for anybody. And so I just feel so strong. First, I feel like I want to call down here the evangelists, Larry and Young and Pablo and the Mallorys, all the people that just have that gifting. If y'all would come down here, and Lisa, I mean, I know there's evangelists in here, and that's your gifting, Carl. I can't call everybody out, but yeah. I know there's people in this room that have that evangelistic gifting.
You know, God
gifting.
Uses you to bring people
and
into
yeah,
kingdom.
If you know that, you come down here. You just can't help yourself when you're in a restaurant or somewhere. You just cannot help yourself. And so come down here if that's you. And then if there's people in the room, I really want to beseech you, just by God's mercy, by God's grace, don't leave. I just feel it so strong, like, don't leave unless you've repented. If you haven't done this before, repent. Because the kingdom of God really is at hand. And repent and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And take into your spirit his spirit and be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So anyway, As we close, I just want to say, this is your day. There's some people in this room, and this is your day. This is your day of salvation, and don't miss it. Amen.
Yeah.